Does that mean go, Larry? You know, turn that music up. That's awesome. Good morning.
Good morning. Happy Easter.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Welcome to our annual celebration of 2 days. We have 2 lessons, and we're celebrating 2 events. The 2 most significant events in the Christian calendar, and the 2 most significant events in divine history: the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So this first lesson is our celebration of his crucifixion. Don't ever be surprised when you are rejected. Don't ever be surprised when you're rejected, because it happens to the best of us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 says this and following: "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the righteous right arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, this is Isaiah talking to Israel. Isaiah 53:2, "For he," the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, "grew up before God the Father like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground." And if you can visualize that metaphor, a root out of parched ground, that all the ground around is dry, and yet he was green growing out of the ground. So this is talking about our Lord when he was a child. "He had no stately form or majesty," meaning there was nothing outwardly remarkable about him. Unlike Satan, the enemy of God, who is brilliant, gorgeous, and if he walked in this room, all of you would fall down and worship him. He would be so attractive, and his voice would be so melodic that you would just be drawn to it. That was not Jesus Christ. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him with esteem, and he was not esteemed, nor does he have an appearance that we should be attracted to him. Isaiah 53:3, "The Lord Jesus Christ was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with suffering, and like one from whom men hide their face." You know, and you can relate to that if you remember the story of the elephant man. Everybody who would look at the elephant man would turn away. They couldn't bear to look at him. And that's the way it was for the Lord Jesus Christ during the last couple of days of his life. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And this, again, is talking to the Jewish people who had rejected their Messiah. Isaiah 53:4, "Surely the suffering we deserve, as spiritually dead sinners, unbelievers, ungodly and unrighteous, surely the suffering we deserved, he himself bore in his own body. And our consequences he carried." There is a consequence for sin. It is spiritual death. And spiritual death is punishable by the second death in the lake of fire. But the Lord Jesus Christ carried that burden for us so that we would not have to experience that if we choose not to. "Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken." We, referencing Israel, thought he got what he deserved for his blasphemy. So that was one of the reasons they despised him, because he kept saying that he was God. And he kept saying he was the Son of God the Father. And they considered that blasphemy because they rejected the truth of that statement. And so, "We ourselves esteemed him stricken." We, Israel, thought he got what he deserved for his blasphemy. We thought he was smitten of God and afflicted. When they saw him at the cross, they thought he got exactly what he deserved for the blasphemy, and God sanctioned it. Isaiah 53:5, "But the Lord Jesus Christ was pierced through for our transgressions." The Lord was pierced through for our rebellion, for our turning away from a relationship with him. He was punished for our personal sins. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. We have the chance to be redeemed if we want to be. Isaiah 53:6, "All of us like sheep have gone astray." And that is a precursor to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And Romans chapter 3, verse 10, "There is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each of us has turned to his own way. Not even one of us is righteous were it not for God. But the Lord And this is a reference to God the Father has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Isaiah 53:7, the Lord Jesus Christ was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth to defend himself. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, even to its own destruction. And that's one of the things with sheep. Sheep will always go down a path, even if that path is to their own destruction. So just like that, he didn't open his mouth. He did nothing to stop the crucifixion that he was to experience. And you can only come to one conclusion about that, and that is that it was voluntary. So that is what we celebrate today. We celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ's voluntary sacrifice of himself on our behalf. And an abridged version of Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says this: grace to you and peace from him who is, and from him who was in eternity past, and from him who is to come. Jesus Christ did not just exist when he was on the earth for 33 years. He has always existed. And there never was a time when he didn't exist, and there never will be a time that he doesn't exist. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. He was the first to be resurrected from the dead. And he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the sovereign of the universe. To him who loves us unconditionally, each one of you are loved by God unconditionally. Meaning this, no matter what your attitude is towards your Creator, whether you reject him or whether you embrace him, he still loves you unconditionally. And who released us from our sins by his blood. And no matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, your sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And that is what we celebrate in this first lesson, his crucifixion on your behalf. And last night I saw a movie that is called God Is Not Dead. And I'll tell you, I am so proud that I get to stand up every week and for 2.5 hours to tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a cause for celebration every week. Every week is special to me because of that. Because there is no one like him. There never was. There never will be. He is the majesty. He is dominion. He is authority. He is everything to you, and he is everything to me. And so we begin this celebration of the crucifixion with a song, and we are occupied with his person, and we enjoy the singing of his praises, and the song is, Lord, I lift your name on high. Please stand and join June in singing this song.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your precious Son. Thank you for your most amazing gift. Help us to feel this celebration of his death and his resurrection. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, the crucifixion celebration. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the cross. So, you know, in preparing for this lesson, it was pretty easy because there's nothing that a pastor really has to say to discuss the crucifixion and the resurrection. We'll just let the Bible do the talking. Let's start at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. This is in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with thumbing your way around the Bible, don't be embarrassed by it. I'm not either. As a matter of fact, now I use electronic means, so I couldn't even tell you the sequence of the books. I just type in EZE28:12, and boom, it's magic. We're starting with Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. We're going to start with the problem. What is the problem that occurred among creatures that required crucifixion? Well, it was a breach in relationship in angelic history. And here's the description of that breach. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning at verse 12. Son of man, and that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, take up a lamentation, a funeral song, over the one motivating the king of Tyre. And the one motivating the king of Tyre is Satan, the enemy of God. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, God the Son. That's Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state, because we call him Lord because he is God. We call him Jesus Christ because he came to earth as true humanity and formed the uniquely born one. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. 100% God and 100% man. In one person forever. Son of man, take up a funeral song over the one motivating the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, the Son, you, Satan, had the seal of perfection. Satan was created perfect, full of wisdom, a genius, and perfect in beauty, gorgeous. Ezekiel 28:13, you, Satan, were in Eden, the garden of God, and that's the garden of God in paradise, in heaven, not the paradise on earth. Every precious stone was your covering. He had bling, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. He was gorgeous. He was shiny. He was an officer in the ranks among angels. On the day that you were created by God, they were prepared. Ezekiel 28:14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. The anointed one means he was handpicked by God. Cherub means he was a four-winged officer angel who covers. It means he was the bodyguard of the Godhead. And I, God the Son, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God in the third heaven, the residence of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire, the throne room of heaven. So he had complete access to the sacred places in the heavenlies. The angels lived in the second heaven. The first heaven is planet Earth. The third heaven is where God lives. In the throne room of heaven, there were very few people who had access. He was one. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, continuing about the enemy of God. You were blameless, that means without sin, in your ways, from the day you were created, until unrighteousness, the rejection of God, his unconditional love, and his laws was found in you. So that is what the unrighteousness was. We know that unrighteousness is the rejection of God's laws, but we add to that that it is the rejection of God himself, and it is the rejection of God's unconditional love. And we've studied that in Romans chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, the Hebrew word rakula, which means to go about from one to another, trafficking slander against God. And so what did he do? He talked all the other angels into turning against God. That is the trafficking of slander. And that is why all the angels fell. Not one third of the angels fell. All of the angels fell. And Satan convinced all of them. That's how persuasive he is. That's how much of a genius he is. That's why when things don't go wrong in your life and you're wondering, why can't I do it? Because he's irresistible. His temptations are irresistible. It's not a willpower issue on your part. It is that you're listening to an irresistible creature. So by the abundance of your trade, to go about from one to another, trafficking slander against God, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. So he was ejected from the third heaven, although he still remained having access to it. And I have destroyed you. I've removed you, O covering cherub, O bodyguard. He was removed from his position. And I have removed you from the midst of the stones of fire. He was denied access to the throne room of God, but still had full access to heaven. And he still has full access to heaven today. And that's where he takes up residence in the Supreme Court of Heaven, pleading his case for the rejection of the reconciliation offer of the Lord Jesus Christ after the angels fall. Ezekiel 28:17, your heart was lifted up, and that is the sin of arrogance, the sin of pride. And what is the sin of arrogance and the sin of pride? It's having a higher opinion of self than is merited. He thought he deserved to be worshipped. He said, I will make myself like the Most High. Your heart was lifted up in arrogance because of your beauty, because he was gorgeous. He was looking at himself in the mirror a little bit too much. You corrupted your wisdom, his genius, by reason of your splendor. And so now he was using his genius for evil and not for divine good. I cast you to the ground. That is, I expelled you from heaven. I put you before kings that they may see you. What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing here? He's exposing the evil by putting Satan before kings. Ezekiel 28:18, by the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, again, that Hebrew word rekula, the unrighteousness of your trafficking of slander against God, you profaned your sanctuaries. There's a difference between human beings and dogs. Dogs, if you put them in a cage, will not foul their cage. Human beings will. We always profane our sanctuaries. We have great relationships, and we do our best to destroy them. We have great things going on in our life, and we find ways to get bored with them and destroy them. We always profane our sanctuaries. Dogs don't. Dogs are a little smarter than human beings. And that's what Satan did here. He had everything. And what did he do? He profaned his sanctuary. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. Its fire has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes. That means I have defeated you on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. That's the one thing that we can take great pleasure in as believers in Christ, that we have won the victory already. It is not in doubt, and we already know it, and everybody else knows it. We have won the victory through Jesus Christ. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you have won the victory, and you cannot lose it. Ezekiel 28:19, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you and your horrible end, and you have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. That was the problem in angelic history that required a solution. The problem in human history that required a solution. Turn to Genesis 2:16. Here's the duplication of angelic history. Human history is an exact duplication of angelic history. The same exact things that happened in angelic history are happening in human history. Why? Because human history is Satan and the fallen angels' appeal trial. One third of the angels rejected Jesus Christ's reconciliation offer. And so now they accused God of being unfair. And now human history is a replay of angelic history. And the angels in heaven, both the fallen angels and the elect angels in heaven, are watching what's going on the earth. We have become a spectacle, according to 1 Corinthians 4:19. We have become a spectacle to angels and to men, and they're watching what's going on. So here is the beginning. Here's what went on in angelic history, but this is the human history version of it. It is a breach in relationship, once again. Genesis 2:16 said, the Lord God, the Son, Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state commanded the man, saying, now a command from God, understand this, a command from God is a request to free will. A command from God is a request to free will. It is not a request, the request of a tyrant. It is a request to free will, and you can obey it or reject it. So here's what the Lord God said to the man, Adam. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Now this is the most beautiful garden in the world. Can't wait to see it. It is in modern day Iraq, the Garden of Eden. Any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, in the Hebrew it says, dying die. In the day that you eat from it, dying spiritually, you will surely die physically. And so Adam was absolutely clear on the rules. Just as we've studied in Romans chapter 1, unbelievers who choose to reject a relationship with God and go to the lake of fire are doing that because they want to. God does not want them to go there. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. So anybody who ends up in the lake of fire, they went there because they wanted to, not because God wanted them to. And so dying spiritually, Adam was now going to die physically. That was the rule. They were clear on the rules, just as unbelievers are clear on the rules. Accept Jesus Christ, eternal life. Reject Jesus Christ, eternal condemnation. It's clear. We studied in Romans 1. It's clear from everything that happens in the created universe. It is clear from everything that goes on inside of you. All the angels and all mankind had a problem. The fall of creatures. Because we know the story here. We know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The woman took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate it. And the man followed. And that was the fall. It was the decision to reject the rules. It was the decision to reject God. It was the decision to reject unconditional love. That's what happens in human history. That's what happened in angelic history. The problem, a breach in the relationship. All angels and all mankind had the problem. And when they rejected Jesus Christ, it was called the fall. The fall of angelic creatures and the fall of man. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 acknowledges the fall. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no creature who is righteous, not even one. What does that mean? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells you what it means. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, you think about this for a second. Have you ever committed a sin? Have you ever committed a sin? Raise your hand if you've done it. I'm going to raise both hands because I'm the best. I'm the best at it. All right. So once you sin, you are no longer righteous. All right. But here's the thing. We were born unrighteous. Adam was born righteous. We were born unrighteous. So once you're unrighteous, you can't go to heaven. That's a dilemma. That's the problem. That's the problem. None righteous, not even one. Now, if you've ever been exposed to a religion, what will the religion tell you? If you work hard enough, if you stop sinning, you can be righteous. No, you can't. There is nothing you can do. Once you sin, you have broken the law. Once you break the law, you're unrighteous. You cannot recover from it. You are helpless and hopeless to recover from it on your own. It's as simple as that. Isn't that a great situation to be in? No, that wouldn't be a great situation to be in, would it? It's not a great situation. Creatures created the problem. Yet it was not a problem that creatures could solve. And that is the problem of ungodliness, the rejection of God, unrighteousness, problems that made us sinners. This is what we just studied in Romans chapter 1. The breach in the relationship with God caused by our disobedience. But, and there's that thing, You know, I can't wait until we get further along in Romans, because that's what we're going to see as we go all the way through the second chapter of Romans and we go into the first 20 verses of the third chapter of Romans. And it's going to just paint a worse and worse picture of what happened with us. Worse and worse. And it's going to get more and more depressing. Mark said, hey, can we get to chapter 4? Because these first three chapters is kind of depressing. Oh, it's going to get worse. It's going to get more and more depressing. And then you're going to hear that word. You're going to hear, but. That all that being the case, but. And what is the but? The but is that God came to our rescue. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, the solution. God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great unconditional love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, even when we were ungodly and unrighteous sinners. There it is. But God rescued us. God the Father rescued us. God the Father solved the problem of our unrighteousness with the only perfect solution. He sent God the Son to pay for our transgressions. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, and the Word, and that's the Lord, God the Son, became flesh, true humanity. Your true humanity, he took on the form of true humanity. By doing that, he humiliated himself. The Lord became flesh, Jesus Christ, and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory of the glory of the uniquely born one sent from the source of God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace. Completely willing to forgive your mistakes. Full of truth. No untruth in him. Everything he says is the truth. Every promise he makes comes true. Love, unconditional for his creatures. It was perfectly within his providence to completely destroy his creatures the moment they broke the rules. And he did not do that. Why? Unconditional love. That's why. In his justice, he could have taken us out. And he chose not to do that. He came, he showed us mercy. God the Father loves us with a love that is inexpressible in words. And he came to our rescue. He came with our salvation in mind. God the Father sent his Son. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this. God the Father loved the world. Loved all mankind so much that he gave the uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. At the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and you cannot lose it. Why? Because you didn't do it. God did it for you. And there would be nothing you could do to ever lose it. A single moment in time, a single thought directed to God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ, is the moment of eternal life for you. And you could never lose it. John 10:28, I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That came from the one who is full of grace and full of truth. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I won't even let you snatch yourself out of my own hand. That's how wonderful it is. John 3:17. God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And save us, the Lord Jesus Christ did. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this. He himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his own true humanity on the cross so that whoever would believe might die to the sovereignty of the sin nature and live the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. to the blessing of the free gift of absolute righteousness. Once you become unrighteous, you can't get to heaven. But because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, the moment you believe and paid for all of your transgressions with the only perfectly satisfactory payment, because of that, but you now, when you believe in Christ, have absolute righteousness, and that is your admission ticket to heaven. And you cannot lose it. You cannot screw it up. You can sin from now until doomsday, and you cannot screw it up. Oh, but that sounds like you're saying we have a license to sin. You do. It's called free will. Is that the way you want to use it? Is that what you would do to a free gift? Would you get the free gift of eternal life and then turn around and sin and sin and sin and turn your back on that? Would you do that? Answer me. Yeah, you do it. Of course you do. You profane your sanctuary. You're not as smart as dogs. Of course we do it. But that's what Christ paid for at the cross. Everything. All sins. Past, present, future. All of them. Pre-salvation, post-salvation. All of them. Is that what you hear in church? Or do you hear something else? Do you hear you have to try to make yourself acceptable to God? Because that's not what this says. That's not what that says. That says something else. The Lord bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to the sovereignty of the sin nature and live to absolute righteousness. For it is by his wounds, his stripes, the undeserved blows he suffered on your behalf that you were healed. And healed means you were drawn into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, you're attached in union with him forever. That's why you can't lose your salvation. Because at the moment of salvation, the moment you say, Father, I believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit joins you into union with Jesus Christ. It's called the baptism of the Spirit. And you are one with Jesus Christ. And that means this, wherever you go, this is Jesus. This is you. Wherever he goes, you go. Is he going to the lake of fire? He's not going to the lake of fire. So are you, if you're a believer in Christ? No. You're going where he goes. He's going to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. It's that simple. For you. It wasn't simple for him to come to the earth to live 33 years of a sinless life with prostitutes following him around, then to go to the cross, to be accused falsely, to go to the cross, to be beaten, to be spit at, to have his beard plucked from his face, to be practically unrecognizable as he hung from the cross, so that you could live. Yeah, it's easy for you. It wasn't easy for him. The Lord describes the torture of the cross as he hung from it. Turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 14. Here's what he went through for you. I just wonder if you could do this. Crucifixion, the worst, most torturous death in human history. And how appropriate that our God would choose the worst for you. And if it had been for only one of you, he would have done that too. Psalm 22, beginning at verse 14, here's what it says. As he hung from the cross, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is a hard stone that was used to scrape the skin, almost like a pumice stone, only 10 times as hard. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws. It sticks to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, not bow wows, but men. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet with nails. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me, and they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. That's what we saw. At the crucifixion, we see Jesus Christ hanging from the cross with a crown of thorns, tortured, beaten. His face looked nothing like that. The Bible describes that his face was beaten beyond recognition. It looks nothing like that. We clean it up. This passage from Psalms is an Old Testament prediction that came true at the cross. God the Father would only accept one payment for the breach of the relationship by creatures. And God the Father chose the only perfect payment. Nothing you do will ever be sufficient to pay for the breach. God the Father would only accept the blood of his Son. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this, "My little children, believers in Christ, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." We're encouraged as believers in Christ not to sin. "And if anyone sins," first class condition if in the Greek, and we do, if and it's true. "And if anyone sins," and we do, all of us, me too, "we have an advocate with God the Father, a paraclete, someone who comes powerfully to our assistance." Who? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. And he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? It means the only perfectly satisfactory payment in the eyes of God the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins as believers in Christ, and not the propitiation for our sins only as believers, but also for those of the whole world, unbelievers as well. He paid for the sins of unbelievers as well. Would you do that? Would you send your son to death for unbelievers? You wouldn't. Your daughter? You wouldn't. I wouldn't. He did. Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. We're at John chapter 18. We're just going to read John chapter 18 and 19 just to show you where the bulk of the story is about the crucifixion. And by the way, this is written by the apostle that Jesus loved. That's the way he described himself, the apostle John. He was certainly one of the people in the Lord's inner circle. And so here's what it says. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, the upper room discourse, it was Tuesday night, the night before he was betrayed, or the night before he went to the cross. And in this Tuesday night, he was preparing his apostles and disciples for his death. And so when he had spoken with these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. That was the Garden of Gethsemane, of course. And now an olive garden, a very creepy-looking place. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, and this is Judas Iscariot, because he had two Judases among the apostles. Judas Iscariot then, receiving the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him through omniscience, God knows all the knowable, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these, my apostles, go their way, to fulfill the word which he had spoke, 'Of those whom you have given me, God the Father, I lost not one.'" Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. Now, in another version of the gospel, and the gospels are all written from the point of view of the writers, one of the other writers of the gospel says that Jesus picked the guy's ear up and put it back on. You know, that should have been a hint to these guys, right? You know, you just got your ear put back on, okay? And it's funny how when he talked to them, they fell to the ground. They knew who they were in front of. They were not confused. So Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, going to the cross, shall I not drink it?" So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now the disciple that was known to the high priest, and so now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." So that's Peter's first denial. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. And the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, "Hey, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews came together. I spoke nothing in secret. So why do you question me? Question those who have heard me what I spoke to them. They know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, what you're listening to here is a bunch of politics. The Jews had no case against Jesus Christ. And they did not have the power to crucify him. So they went to the Romans. And what they were doing is stirring up the Romans to think that he was a threat to Caesar because he had said he was a king. So that's what you see. They're sending him all around, pretending that they're doing justice when they're really conspiring to kill him. Now, verse 25 of John 18, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. That's Peter's second denial. Now, what is this denial? This is the Lord's best friend saying, I don't know the guy. And the Lord had predicted that that's exactly what Peter would do. Peter was one of the self-righteous ones. And he said, I would never betray you, Lord. I will go for you. I'll go to death. And he said, yeah, okay, Peter, tonight, three times you'll deny that you even know me. So knowing that, you got to know how hard this was for Peter because he was crazy about the Lord. Yet he was afraid for his own life, as he should have been. And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative, verse 26, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, Malchus's relative, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Now, this is Wednesday morning. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would have not delivered him to you. See, that's not an accusation, is it? So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said, we're not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. He was the king of the universe, not the king of the earth. And therefore Pilate said to him, so you're a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate was an unbeliever. Pilate said to him, what is truth? The philosophers, you know. What is truth? Is truth unchanging law? We both have truths. Are mine the same as yours? You know, that's what the rationalist does. You know, tries to turn it into a big circular argument. And that's what Pilate was doing, but silently inside of himself, he was getting very uncomfortable. And when Pilate had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. They wanted Barabbas, an unbeliever and a robber. Chapter 19. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, the 40 lashes. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. I have a crown of thorns in my home that I bought from Israel. And in hanging it up, I think I stabbed myself about 20 times. Those things are absolutely lethal and painful and horrible to experience. And so the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him, the robe of a king. And they began to come up to him and say, hail to the king of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him. Pilate knew that this was a guiltless man, and Pilate wanted to let Jesus off the hook, but the Jews wouldn't let him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. And if that had been a lie, they had a right to crucify him." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above," from my Father, in other words. "And for this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." All the time, Jesus was being respectful of the authority. And that's Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, that all authority, evil or not, is put in place by God and allowed by God. Verse 12, John 19, 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." So that put Pilate in quite a position. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And so they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So then the crucifixion. John 19:16. So he then handed them over to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And we know of the two other men, one an unbeliever, one became a believer on that cross right next to him. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said 9 words that led to his salvation. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And there they crucified him with the two other men, and one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made 4 parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. And now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Anyone who was learned in the Old Testament law would have seen this and known who Jesus Christ is, because it was predicted. And therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw this, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, all things in the matter of salvation, to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Salvation is finished in the past, with the result that it stands finished forever. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So we don't need Greek. We don't need any deep interpretation of a story like that. We know what happened. And each of the writers of the gospel who was recording the story recorded it from their own perspective, but the details in no way contradict each other. Very clear. So for 3 hours, in perfect joy on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all mankind. And he eliminated the sin problem once and for all. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46 say this. Now from the sixth hour, noon, a supernatural darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And then about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is always portrayed as Jesus was having second thoughts and Jesus didn't want to go to the cross and Jesus was afraid, none of which was true. What he would have liked to have happen is that he would not have had to separate from his Father for the period of time that he had to pay for your sins at the cross. But he had to do that. And that was a brutal thing for him. Worse than going to the cross in his own mind. And God the Father watched as his Son shed his blood for us as the propitiation for the sins of all creatures. And the word that expresses that in the Bible is whosoever. No one killed the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life voluntarily, and he had the power to take up his own life again because death cannot contain God. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 say this, for this reason, that prophecy of John 10:16, God the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again at the resurrection. No one creature, neither angel nor mankind, has taken my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay my life down by my own will, and I have the authority to take it up again. And this commandment is the directive I received from my God the Father in eternity past. The Lord was in the ground for 3 full days after his crucifixion. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 says this, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, be 3 full days and 3 full nights in the heart of the earth, the grave. So his crucifixion occurred on a Wednesday, and he was in the ground all Thursday, all Friday, and all Saturday, which makes Good Friday exactly what it is, a counterfeit in Satan's kingdom. It is a counterfeit. It is the same type of counterfeit that Easter is. This is not Easter. This is not a fertility festival with a fertility symbol, the bunny. Easter, E-A-O-S-T-R, the goddess of fertility, small g. This is Resurrection Day. And last Wednesday was Crucifixion Day. That's what the Bible has to say about it. The world says something different. Counterfeits. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hand of godless men, unbelievers, and they will kill him, and that is his true humanity. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. He predicted it. John chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. The Jews then said to the Lord Jesus Christ, what sign do you show us as to your authority for doing these things? And this is when he was overturning the tables in the temple. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, it took 46 years to build the temple of Solomon, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of the temple of his body. So salvation, your salvation, your trip to heaven is as close as your thoughts. John chapter 14. One more verse in John 2, 22. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So salvation is as close as your thoughts. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the resurrection life, the eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. So your salvation is as close as 2 words, I believe. It's as close as 5 words. Father, I believe in Christ. It's as close as 9 words. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's that moment when you put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put your confidence in him, here's what you're saying. You're saying you believe that Jesus Christ is God. You're saying you believe that he proved that he was God by rising from the dead. And you believe everything he says in here about what is going to happen. That's what it is. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. He who believes in the Son has eternal life at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not see eternal life in heaven. The wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Here are the closing promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Closing song is Redeemer.
Taught the sun where to stand in the morning, and who told the oceans you can only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till evening, whose word catch a falling star. Well, I know my Redeemer. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. Life within me cries, and I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God that spins things in orbit, oh, he runs to the weary, the gentle hand that hold me when I'm broken. He conquered death to bring me victory. Well, I know my Redeemer lives.
But are you sure? Are you sure your Redeemer lives? Amen. Amen. Our Redeemer does live. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Redeemer. Thanks for sending your Son to purchase us, to free us from the slavery of spiritual death, of ungodliness, of unrighteousness, of being sinners. Thank you for, through believing in him, making us godly and righteous and saints. And I pray that all who are at the other end of this message might relax and know that they are in your precious hands and that you will uphold them with your righteous right hand and that salvation is as close as a thought. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are a reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.
I can only give you love that lasts forever, and a promise to be near each time you call. And the only heart I own